3, Philippians chapter 3, we're going to talk about the priorities of maturity, the priorities of maturity. And so we're going to get into chapter 3. Pastor Cynthia is going to cover verse 12 through the rest of the chapter next week, or however the Lord leads her to stop or to pause. I'm going to take you through verse 11 tonight. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. And so I'm going to read it out of several translations, so just bear with me. I'm going to read it out of New King James, and then I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, and then I'm going to read it out of New Living. So out of the New King James, I'm going to start reading. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. There, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Verse 7, but the things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I indeed count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but which is from the law, but that which is from through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, switching over to the Amplified Classic Edition, For the rest, my brethren, delight yourself in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you are in him. Now, you absorb the word. Listen to what the word's teaching us. To keep writing to you over and over of the same things is not irksome to me, and it is a precaution for your safety. Look out for those dogs, Judaizers, legalists. Look out for those mischief makers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we Christians are true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and by the Spirit who exalt and glory and pride ourselves in Christ and put no confidence or dependence on what we are in the flesh and on outward privileges and physical advantages and external appearances. Though for myself, I have at least grounds to rely on the flesh. If any man considers he has or seems to have reason to rely on the flesh and his physical and outward advantages, I have still more. Circumcised when I was 8 days old, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, a son of Hebrews, and of observance of the law, I was of the party of the Pharisees. As to my zeal, I was a persecutor of the church, and by the law, standards of righteousness, supposed justice, uprightness, and right standing with God, I was proven to be blameless, and no fault was found in me. Verse 7, but whatever former things I had that I might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as one combined loss for Christ's sake. Verse 8, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege of the overwhelming preciousness and surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Isn't that powerful? Of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I have lost everything, and I considered it all to be mere rubbish, refuge, or dregs, in order that I may win or gain Christ, the Anointed One. and that I might actually be found and known as in him and not having a self-achieved righteousness that I can be called on my own based on my own obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God, thus acquired, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. Verse 10, for my predetermined purpose is that I might know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his persons more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which is into his life, his sufferings, as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even unto his death, in the hope that if possible I might attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Now let's look at the New Living. Give us a little bit more plain language. You almost have to catch your breath after reading Amplified. So, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Now we get the message. Whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say to you, you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 years old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if anything ever was. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish laws. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but I considered them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead, and I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Amen? Isn't that good? Praise God for the blessing of his word. Amen? So the overarching thing of chapter 3 is to communicate to us that there should be a joy in maturing in Christ. So we're going to slice it up as priorities tonight. What is Paul telling us are the priorities of maturity? So here's the challenge of chapter 3. As we grow in the Lord and become familiar with the do's and don'ts of Christian life, it's easy to get complacent. You've heard me tell stories about people's growth and, you know, that couldn't receive their healing because they didn't grow past baby stage. God expects all of us to grow, right? I mean, when you're baby stage, so to speak, or carnal or immature, spiritually speaking, and you've been in the kingdom for 4 or 5 years, you know, there's usually, you run out of the opportunity to get by with it. Let me just put it that way. You can't get by on other people carrying you. You've got to have your own faith legs walking. I mean, like our grandson, and we see now Willow, walking now. You know, when you get a certain age, you're expected to walk. And the same thing spiritually. When you get a certain tenure in the body of Christ, as a believer, Christian believer and Christ follower, you're expected to be able to walk on your own. Right. Walk on your own faith. Work out your own faith. And it's important that we don't get complacent. So complacency, boredom and complacency sets in when you become not walking by faith, but now living by doubt and fear. That's a good note to make reference to yourself. If you stop growing in an area and become bored or complacent, it's usually doubt and fear underneath the carpet. All right? The reason we reason and say, I know what the scripture says, and so why continue to study it? So we said, I read that before, I heard that before. We go through the outward motions of church attendance and Christian service. We go through the motions of coming to church and doing our duties at church. Often become overly busy with religious activities. People think we've arrived because we're doing the do. But now let's peel back the onion a little bit. Let's pull back the layers and start looking at our lives through the lenses of the word. Amen. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, in this stunning chapter, challenges us to put no confidence in three major things. So he's listing these things that he once had confidence in, but he's telling us, I count them as loss. Says it three times, loss. Counting is an accounting term. That means he reckoned up, he had a ledger. We might even say he had a loss ledger. He said he had a ledger that says everything I've done over here that I counted on to make me, to make me who I am today, I've got to put that on the loss side of the ledger, not the profit side. You know how you balance your checkbook? And you got you don't want the negative stuff, right? You want the positive stuff. Well, in the case of accounting, they have profit, loss. So he's saying, I count all this stuff, loss. Amen. So three things. Number one, accomplishments. Oh, we can talk about those, and people like to talk about what I used to do and what I used to been and what I've been and what I've accomplished, and they kind of do that with a little bit of, look at me. They do the muscle flex. Look at me. You know, like the basketball players when they dunk, you know, they do their arm like that and get fouled, and they say, and one, and they, like they're strong. See, some people like to brag about the stuff they've done. Number two is reputation. And Paul lists all these three in that short little list through chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. And then number three, knowledge. You got to remember, Paul said, I was educated. I was Pharisee, strictest sect of Jews' religion. I got to the highest point. I was actually blameless. So you could might say he was a straight-A student. He was an overachiever. He was a top performer. And we know through scripture that he also studied philosophy. He got a PhD in that. He studied under the greatest philosopher of that day and was the prime favorite student. So he had a double doctorate, so to speak. So his knowledge, he thought, man, I know a lot of stuff about the Greek-Roman culture and the Greek-Roman era. I mean, a lot of people who have, you know, PhDs behind their name, they like to be proud of the fact that I got a PhD. But Paul said, I put all that down. I put all that down on my lost side of the ledger compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So his advice to those who want to continue to grow is to keep on doing what they did to get them that far. First is study the word. Now look at this, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Everybody say study. So what are you studying? What are you studying? What are you studying, little buddy? What are you studying? Study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself, what? To God, approved, tested by trial. We ought to be studying how the next financial crisis we might encounter, we're going to operate on a higher, maturer level, spiritually mature level. That's a good place to say amen. We're going to, perhaps the next physical challenge that may come at us, we are going to be better prepared spiritually to deal with the rigors and the rough testing that may come in our flesh. You get a report, you get a diagnosis, you get a symptom. I mean, if you still, you know, in the babyhood stage of that, perhaps, you know, I run to the doctor and I wig out and I flake out and I fall out, I don't become faithful, and then I'm out the whole gamut because I can't serve the Lord now because I'm sick. Amen. Or I can't give to God because I'm broke. I'm going through financial stuff. I'm behind. I'm negative. So I can't serve God with my money. That's an immature statement. Amen. Come on, y'all help me out tonight. Don't look at me with big eyes. This is good stuff. Amen. Study. Everybody say study. Study how you can engage in tough conversations with your spouse or your family members without getting all offended and upset and losing your mind and saying things you shouldn't say. I mean, you're in the kingdom. I mean, come on now. 4 years in, you should be cussing each other out. You shouldn't be dropping the D word. Come on now, you shouldn't be dropping the D word. Not if you're walking in love and growing in love. Be eager, present yourself approved to God. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing, accurately dividing, rightly handling, and skillfully teaching the word of what? Truth. Now, I always said this statement, so make sure I say it again. He said, everything in the Bible is truly stated, but everything in the Bible is not truth, T-R-U-T-H. Truth is what God says, what Jesus says, what the Holy Spirit inspired other men to say from the Lord, representing the Lord. But there are statements of the devil in the Bible. You don't want to quote the devil. You don't want to be the devil. Amen. There were men who were in fear where God was giving an accurate account, but you don't want to stand on what they said. Because Job, when he lost everything, he said, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, which is most people use at funerals. The Lord took this person to heaven. Well, that's a lie. That's not truth. That's a lie. God doesn't kill people.
Amen.
Amen. And so some people use it as a statement to try to comfort people at funerals. Well, Job was saying that in a deranged, depressed state. He had lost everything. And so he said, Lord, taking everything back. Well, he was depressed. He was not in the right state of mind. So don't stand on what Job said then, because he said that which I feared is greatly come upon. So his fear went to the highest level. He just was saying and doing things and reacting different ways that he was out of his mind. Amen.
Amen.
So you don't want to quote somebody out of their mind and say, well, I'm standing on what Job said that. I didn't say that. No, you got to rightly divide the word of truth.
Amen.
Amen. The word of God can't be divided. So you misquote it and say, right, you got to rightly divide the word of God. The word of God is not divided, but you got to rightly divide the word of truth. The word of truth from the word of the devil and the word of other men who were not saved or ungodly or not walking in obedience. You got to divide all that. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, secondly, you got to immerse yourself in the thoughts of God. Now, this is where a lot of people omit, and so it should not be an omission. It should be a commitment to take time to meditate. You don't just read the Bible and recite words and leave your mind unengaged. You think about what you read. You partner with the Holy Spirit, who helps you think about what you have read. And then, of course, you also, the words of encouragement or admonition that perhaps come through a corporate setting in the church, or somebody calls you and says, you know, I just want to encourage you. You don't just take it for granted. You sit down and think about that, because you need to put your mind and set your mind every day for success. We said it before, where the mind goes, the man or woman follows. Thoughts precede actions. If you think wrong, you're going to believe wrong, and then you're going to talk wrong, and things are going to go wrong. So if you don't believe the right things about your spouse, you're going to talk not the right way to your spouse. And when you release words, you're releasing creative power. Bible says that there's death and power, death and life in the power of the what? Tongue. You might not think you're hurting, but you're basically chipping away at that marriage. Your words are not supposed to be critical and condemning. Amen. And chastising, your words are supposed to be comforting. Constructive, not destructive. I don't know why I said that. That's not in my notes. I don't know why I'm saying all that. But words of encouragement. Amen? Amen? Words can bring discouragement or they can bring encouragement. Words contain stuff. They're like seeds. They can't contain stuff. Your words can either bring encouragement, inspire courage into people, or you can fan the flame out in somebody's heart and mind. Amen? Watch your words. And then Bible doctrines. You got to think about Bible doctrine. What is, you know, what are the steps to healing? What is God's principles for prosperity? Think about those things. Amen. The doctrine, the teachings of God. This is God's plan for seizing, possessing, and maintaining maturity. This is God's plan for seizing, possessing, and maintaining maturity. So in these verses that we read, Philippians 3, 1 through 11, Paul shows the difference between an outward things that a religious man counts as important and gaining Christ, the top priority of true maturity. So he's setting a bar. He's saying this is top priority. Now let me meddle here a little bit. Can y'all let me meddle? Y'all know what meddle means, right? I'm here to get in trouble. I don't want to get in trouble with you. I don't want you mad at me. But man, people talk about a lot of other priorities in their life. And you go down the three lists. You can start ticking off things. Accomplishments. I want to do this. I want to have this. I want to go this. I want to take care of this. And so they got these accomplishments. Then they got reputation. People try to build their reputation. When Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. He said, I'm dead. Old Paul's dead. Old Saul, he was Saul before Paul, but Saul's dead. You got more people bragging on social media about themselves and giving their opinion, like they have a big opinion to give. I mean, it's littered on the internet. Amen. Trying to build their reputation. And then knowledge. Amen. It could be anything pertaining to knowledge. I know about this. I know about that. I know about that. Coming from a standpoint of, I've been there, done that. I got the T-shirt. So you got a T-shirt of pride walking around. I know what I'm doing. Amen. Amen. Are y'all here with me tonight?
Amen.
That's his top priority. What's our top priority? To gain Christ. Now, at the end of the previous chapter, Paul gave examples of Christian service from the lives of three great communicators of the Word of God, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. We talked about those last week. You had to go back and listen to that. But now he changes the subject and shifting his attention back to the instruction to the Philippian believers. So in these verses, he gives us priority number one, rejoice in the Lord. Everybody say rejoice in the Lord.
Rejoice,
the word charo, which means to be cheerful, joyful, rejoicing, rekindle the joy, or a supernatural joy and happiness that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, we said happiness, what Brother Steve and Sister Ola was facilitating on Sunday morning when they were talking about authentic joy, happiness comes from happenings. So you find a lot of people trying to talk about the happenings. They start posting about the happenings. Why? Because they're trying to chase happiness. They're not trying to rejoice. We have to learn to what? Rejoice in the Lord. That's top priority. So ask yourself, take inventory of your own life on Monday, on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and this morning, did you rejoice in the Lord? Now, we've said it before, and we've exhorted you, encouraged you, that if you only knew what's on the other side of your rejoicings, you would do it every day. A lot of us don't have a concept that rejoicing is and joy is serious business in heaven. That is part of our protocol. That is part of our priority as a believer in Christ, follower. Amen. So you got to take time to rejoice. Now, most people only rejoice in what they've done or who they are. That's self-righteousness. Amen. Not righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Rejoice in everybody. Say, rejoice in the Lord. This joy is reserved for believers who applies the word of God to their experiences and trials of life. So both the good and the bad experiences and trials of life. Faith releases this type of joy in our lives. By faith, because remember, you have to make a choice to rejoice. By faith, we are to rejoice in not what we have done, but in what the Lord has done. So that means you bring that experience of the death, burial, and Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ back to the center of your heart and mind. And the centerpiece of your day, I'm living for him. My life is in him. In him, I live and move and have my being. Amen. You set your focus and your faith on him. Not what you can do, what he has done. You start with what he has finished. Your starting point is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. The finished works of Jesus. So you don't go out and try to do religious works of the flesh. Hallelujah. That's why you got to start rejoicing. Because that's orient your mind toward him, not you. Even starting prayer, just start pleading with God and talking to God and asking God to help and bless your day and do all this stuff for you. You got it still oriented on you. You got it oriented on him. That's why the first priority is to rejoice in the Lord. Somebody say glory to God. We can experience a supernatural calm in the middle of a storm because we know our security is in Jesus Christ. When a person has unshakable knowledge that he cannot be destroyed, he can truly endure any trial or affliction. What it helps you do is when you're going through a trial or a storm or a test, a challenge, so to speak, it gets your mind off of you and gets your mind set on him. This is worth you coming to church Wednesday night. Rejoicing is an outward expression of this inward grace and supernatural empowerment of joy. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, also conveys to us that repetitious teaching is not troublesome for a minister who is truly interested in his congregation's growth. And so you've heard joy a lot, haven't you? You've heard rejoicing a lot, haven't you? I'm telling you again tonight, rejoice. Turn to somebody next to you around you and look at them real smile, real good, and say, we need to rejoice more. We need to rejoice more. I don't think we rejoice enough. Repetition is necessary for people to learn. A lot of times if I had to drag you, you know, like we go around and touch you or drag you, we're trying to get you to learn to rejoice. Because it's not a feeling. It's very rarely that you're going to feel like rejoicing. But you got to learn to do it. You got to choose to do it. Yeah. Amen. When Paul said it's safe to, he says it's safe to repeat important subjects, he's conveying that this repetition serves as a safeguard and security. So we always talk about love and always talk about faith. We talk about joy and, you know, those things. Because you need to spend all your time working around those big things. Amen. Those important things. Amen. Then he says, beware. Everybody say, beware. Beware, which is the Greek word, blepo, which means to look out for. Now, this is an area I think it's an opportunity to grow in, because sometimes we're not aware of people that we come in contact with. Amen. And three times he says, beware. Now, there's a time in one verse in Ephesians 6:11 where the Holy Spirit uses against five times. So that means what? You better pay attention to this. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against. So he's telling us your struggles and challenges is not somebody in human skin. Your battle is spiritual, it's not carnal. He even said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. In other words, you're not fighting a flesh and blood fight. A contest, a conflict, is not flesh and blood. It's something behind the scenes that you can't see. Against principality, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So you're against, they're against you. You're in face-to-face combat against the devil, the demons, and all his court, evil spirits. So he's emphasizing that loud and clear. He's like telling us through a bullhorn, you got to know who you're up against. Well, here he's telling us three times, beware, beware, beware. That means don't walk around with your head down. Look out. Three different aspects. So he says dogs. Everybody say dogs. Dogs are never mentioned some of us might have dogs, but they were never a good term in scripture a lot of times. So dogs is applied to people in this context, and it's used in a deriding and insulting way. Dog is used as an analogy of reversion or regression in the Christian life. Now, let me stop right there. Dogs are people that are not going forward. They're going backwards. Now, we would call them backsliders. But I would submit to you, based on the context of Scripture, that this also includes those who walk away from grace, faith and grace, and go back in two extremes of grace. Now, we often said there's two extremes, imbalances, excesses, or errors of grace. So grace should be done on the middle of the road, but some people go on the left side. Left side is lawlessness, loose morals, anything goes. Because God has forgiven me. So they have no control over their flesh or their appetites or lusts or desires. That's looseness, lawlessness. King James calls it lasciviousness. Then there's the right side of grace, which is all about legalism. Both are deadly. Both are dangerous. Legalism is all about the rules, the checklists. The law. I look right. I'm doing right. I got that religious correctness about me. It's just as bad as political correctness. Religious correctness is just as bad as political correctness. I know nobody's saying amen. And so when you got people going back to being religiously correct, instead of having a living relationship with God and with each other, then you've gone back. We call it, in the context of relation to grace, you've either frustrating the grace or you've fall from grace or you've failed grace. New Testament tells us there's three things we can do to grace that's not good. We can frustrate the grace. Paul said, when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, then he turned around and said in verse 21, I do not frustrate, that means oppose and defeat, the grace of God. That means God didn't save me in vain while I'm frustrating the grace. Amen. There's two things about grace that we need to really embrace that he's going to tell us in this chapter and mainly in Galatians, the entire book. He says salvation is by grace, but spirituality is a grace, by grace. So some people think by some meritocracy or some earning it, meriting, I can become spiritual because I do all these things. It's never about what he has done, and he has done all those things. We start with what he has finished. Amen. When we frustrate the great, we base everything on our performance, not on the person of Jesus Christ. That's why people walk in shame and guilt and condemnation and inferiority, because they said, I don't do enough. I haven't achieved enough. I'm resting on my accomplishments, my performance, not on the person. Frustrating the grace. Amen. He said, number two, evil workers. These are workmen who come around in and around the church and disguised as divine good. They seem convincing, but they are dogs nonetheless. Their main opposition to the gospel is always human good, which is legalism. So they come up with a good idea and not a God idea. It's about, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm starting. Look at what I'm trying. I prayed 3 hours the other day. Well, somebody who prayed 20 minutes might feel inferior because you're trying to compare yourself to them. My performance is way up here. And yours is, you just only been in the presence for 20 minutes. What's wrong with you? That's an evil work. We said you shouldn't do three things when it comes to relationship with other people in the body of Christ. You shouldn't compare. You shouldn't compare yourself against somebody else, and you shouldn't commend yourself against somebody else. That means you're putting yourself up, and you're putting yourself lower than you. And then you shouldn't classify yourself against other people. That's why all this skin color and culture classifications is all prejudice. It's all racism. Well, praise the Lord. Number three, concision. That mutilation, it says in the New King James, as we read, adding anything to the gospel or faith in Christ. In other words, Jesus plus. It's not about what he has finished and said it's finished and it's already done. It says, well, you still got to do this. We list out a whole bunch of rules and do's and don'ts and 10 steps to do this, and then you're saved, or then you're spiritual. Hallelujah. Because remember, you're saved by grace, or spirituality comes by grace. Spiritual maturity was already attained by Christ. How are you and I supposed to grow in it? By grace. 2 Peter 3:18, by growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied into you by the knowledge of our God and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's revelation knowledge. It's advanced knowledge. It's higher knowledge. It's spiritual knowledge. It's the knowledge that develops you. Like John 1 tells us, in him was light, and the light was the light or development. So you walk in the light. And you get development. You grow in that grace. That means God provided the pathway, and he's also provided the power for you and I to grow. It's not human effort. It's not struggling. I'm trying to do this. That's all religiosity. It's distorted Christianity. It's the Jesus plus gospel. You see why he said this? He said, beware. Because you get around people that, people like to talk with people in the same kind of company, and they get to talking, and then somebody just admits their shortcomings or misgivings, and then everybody else starts admitting their shortcomings, and next thing you know, you got a little fellowship party going on about how miserable our flesh is, how horrible our family is, how rough our finances are. And you're doing nothing but sinning and letting the devil in. Woo, preacher, pastor, you're doing real good tonight. Hope you come next Wednesday night. Praise God. That means we add on. See, we distort the simplicity which is in Christ. See, the author of complexity is Satan. He's the author of confusion. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. That means your growth plan and your grace growth path is not complicated. It is simple and clear. You start where he finished, and by grace you grow. Faith gives access to the power of grace. That's why we always emphasize you got to walk by faith. That means you don't feel it, you don't see it, but you believe it. And you receive it. You have to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior every day. That means you start by rejoicing in what he's done. And say, God, you're my Father, very own Father, and Jesus Christ is my Lord. And then you begin to walk out and work out of what grace is working in you. Are you listening to me? And you don't water down and dummy down and distort your Christian life by hanging around people who are religious, who tell you, well, I haven't been to church in 6 months, and you run around like the best buddies. He said, look out for dogs. Look out to folks that don't want to be committed and submitted in church. Amen. The simplicity of the plan of God, it caused great confusion. And so these Judaizers, these religious folks, came in and spoiled them. And what Galatians says, who has bewitched you? These guys got bewitched by people saying, wait a minute, you got to get circumcised to be saved. You can't just get saved on faith alone, faith in Christ alone, faith in what he's done. You got to get circumcised. Oh, wait a minute, you got to do this. Wait a minute, you got to do that. Oh, wait a minute, you got to do that. And you shackle people. Amen. That's bad stuff. It's like poisoning your pot of oatmeal. Those who have confidence in the flesh in any fashion, but especially those people who are bound by legalistic beliefs, are unable to rejoice in the Lord. Now, this is an answer to why folks don't lift their hands and don't shout when the Lord tells them to shout and don't rejoice. There's some junk in your trunk. Hallelujah. There's some poison in your pot. Because he said, don't rejoice in what's happening to you. Don't rejoice in what you've done. Because some people only get happy and rejoice and joyful when things have gone all right. Everything's lined up and everything's going in line. No, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. Double imperative. We heard it from the video Sunday. Double, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I said, and he said, rejoice in the Lord. That's the first priority. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you're bound up, and you can't bless the Lord, you can't shout, you can't rejoice, You can't praise him in private. There's some junk in there. Amen. There's some poison in there. Legalism drains, look at this, I bolded it for you. Legalism drains the believer of the joy of the Lord, and with that joy, the power for a vibrant or vital, worship and vibrant service is depleted. That means we don't take, remember we said we got to serve the Lord with gladness. And so we don't take our tasks, even though they might seem menial or minuscule, we don't take them with joy. And we don't worship with joy. If we're tired, our flesh dominates us. If we don't feel all hot, our flesh dominates us. Amen? I mean, you see it. Worship is your service to God and your honor to his word and reverence for his word. And you know, like last couple of Sundays, people go to sleep. What's that all about? I'm like, don't you know who's talking? The Bible is God's word talking to you.
Amen.
And you dishonor the word. Why? The joy's gone. Usually because some junk's there. No joy, but you got junk. And when I'm talking junk, I'm saying analogous of legalism. Poison in the pot. Poison in the pot just means there's something in your belief system that's messing it up. You're talking to people that's feeding you poison. Because he said, beware of these folks. Don't let people cool your fire down and tell you it's okay not to come to church. It's okay to every once in a while just bail out on God. Well, praise the Lord. Number three. I got run out of time here. I'll hurry up. Put no confidence in the flesh. Now, these are priorities. These are action plans. What's done in our bodies may help us in the physical or natural realm, but it will not help us spiritually. So just because you look good physically doesn't mean you are good spiritually. Jesus even said through Paul, body to exercise profits only a little bit. But godliness is profitable in all things. So what's the top of priority? Godliness. Being godlike. Don't put confidence in your flesh. Don't spend an hour in the mirror and a minute in the word.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, God sees us already spiritually circumcised in our hearts. Those are the scripture reference there. We also worship God by the Spirit of God. This is a function of our priesthood to the world. We offer spiritual service to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual service goes to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our bragging and boasting is never in ourselves or about what we have done or accomplished, but in the Lord Jesus and what he has done in and for us. Amen. Everybody got that? As we turn towards something, we also turn away from the flesh. We know the flesh is still unredeemed and no more capable of pleasing God after salvation than it was before. Since the Lord has no confidence in our flesh, neither should we. That means we always talk about the three favorite people, me, myself, and I. So when you start to become me-minded, you lose sight of this confidence and put no confidence in the flesh. Because, you know, you might have been at the top of the mountain yesterday. But you can be down in the valley tomorrow. You can't put confidence in flesh. Put confidence in God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Number four, mature through grace. Mature through grace. Everybody say mature through grace.
Mature.
From the moment of the new birth until the eternity, it's the grace of God, not our own righteous deeds, that moves us toward maturity. So grace orientation. Now, orientation is just a word that means many of us, when you went to a job, they gave you an orientation. You had an orientation meeting or training, and they brought you on board their company through this orientation. That means they bring you into alignment and arrangement. One definition of orientation is self-identification. So you figure out who you are with this company and who this company is. Well, the same thing in Christ. We need to first find out who we are in Christ. So at the new birth, our orientation by grace, it says this is who you are, this is what you have, this is where you are in Christ. And these things you don't have to earn, merit, or deserve, but you have to believe and receive them. Amen? So you got a grace orientation at new birth. That's why people don't slip and trip up, because they haven't unlearned religion, and so they start off in Christ, and then they try to be religious to perfect themselves in Christ, and that's wrong thinking. It's the grace of God, not our own righteous deeds, that moves us toward maturity. I just repeated it. Number two, orientation in life. So that means everyday living, everyday just life, right? The power of the resurrection is made available to our lives as we grow in the Lord. Now, these scripture references point to these grace orientations. So the power of the resurrection is not just every once in a while. And the Holy Spirit is not just in charge of the goosebump department. He is, that power of the resurrection is made available to our lives as we grow in the Lord, as we grow in the Lord. And the potential of daily power and daily lifting offered to us as believers is based on Jesus' resurrection. That's why you rejoice in the resurrection. Because you know there's power for me to get through this day and grow through the experiences of life or the trials that I may encounter that day. Amen. And then number three, grace orientation for eternity. I got 2 minutes. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Got to give you this one. Because that's what we should be driven by. We should be driven by eternity. So grace gives us an orientation about, you remember Paul was saying, that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. What was he talking about? He says he's talking about living for eternity. In other words, I need to have a proper perspective about why I'm doing this and what I'm supposed to do. Like we always says, what we do in time matters in eternity. This life is preparation for the next. Amen? And so don't just go through the motions every day. There are things you're supposed to set in motion every day. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Let me just read it here. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and that become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since the death came, the man came, death, and death also the resurrection of the dead. Now, there's two resurrections, and we're not trying to teach all of that, but all this part of the first resurrection is the good one. We don't ever want to be a part of the second one, because blessed are those that make the first resurrection. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made, what? Life. So in Adam, sinners die and go where? Now, they go to hell. Unfortunately, you know, if they don't accept Jesus and receive Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, when they breathe their last breath, when they expire life, this life, they go to hell. And then, but in Christ, we die, all are made alive. In verse 23, but every man in his own order. Now, I think, put it in the New King James, if you could. Put that verse 23. In his own order. Afterwards, that they that are in Christ in his own coming. Now look at verse 20, 41 through 42. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and another of the star different from that of the glory. So also the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. So in other words, the rapture is guaranteed to all believers. We're all going to be alive. But with ranks within the rapture that are determined by the production or fruit of the divine good you've done during this life. In other words, what you do in this life matters in the next. You can't just let time go by and just days go by and you're not growing in grace, or you're not have that grace orientation for eternity's sake. Amen. Every one of us should be asking the Lord, you know, how much time do I have to do this? What's my time left on this deal? You know, am I still good? We're supposed to be redeeming time. We're supposed to be serving God and others with our talents and gifts and God-given gifts and abilities and serving the kingdom. And we're supposed to be good stewards financially with our treasure. Amen. Because Jesus is coming back soon. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Glory to God.